Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Samuel, verse 25. I'll be reading the first 13 verses. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert at Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we came at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.' When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where?' David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, 'Put on your swords.' So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies." May God bless the reading of his word.
If you take out your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Jerry started reading the passage. Let's finish reading that. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 13, David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster's hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that none of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. Let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I've heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "Here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. As we move into the Christmas season, typically this is the first Sunday of Christmas. I've reserved that for next week. We'll do 3 Sundays on Christmas, and I thought we'd do one more on David. And so part of the question is what's wrong with David? In other words, God wanted to save his people, and God wanted to bless his people through a man and through his anointed, and that's what Messiah means. And along comes a man after his own heart, David, and David becomes king, and David changes the fortunes of Israel. And God even makes that great promise to David: "Your throne will last forever, and you will never fail to have one of your descendants sit on the throne." And the question is, well, why couldn't David himself reign forever? And as you read through the story of David, you find that David is flawed, deeply flawed. You see it in this chapter, right? He gets treated with contempt, and here's a man who showed great restraint to Saul, but someone else treats him with his contempt. And one of my favorite verses in the chapter is David saying to his men, "Strap on your swords." He doesn't even have to tell you David's mad. He just tells you what David says. "Every man, strap on your swords." The next line, everybody strapped on their sword. And David strapped on his sword. Deeply flawed man. It's not perfect. And so something had to change. And so when David died, he could not even build the temple. The next descendant comes, that's Solomon, and everybody's thinking, well, maybe this is God's man. Maybe God is going to save the earth through Solomon. And we find out that, guess what? Solomon's deeply flawed. Can't save the earth through Solomon. And then Rehoboam comes, and the people are thinking, now maybe this is the Messiah. This is God's man. This is the descendant of David who will save us all. And you find out that Rehoboam's an idiot. He listens to all the young people in the kingdom, and he loses half the kingdom. And so child after child comes, and you go, is this the one? Is this the one that's going to save the world? Is this the one that will reign forever? And the story's forgotten. The descendants of David are gone. No longer in Bethlehem. No longer in Jerusalem. They're in Nazareth. Nobody's. And a child is born. Now it's different. What God cannot do through a human being, he does by sending his own son into the world, into the line of David, that deeply flawed man, in order to save us and for us to have a king that will reign forever and who will have a kingdom that will never end. We'll talk more about that next week. So David's got a purpose. There's a reason why he's in the Bible, and there's a reason why we know more about David than any other person in Scripture. I wrote down the statistics, and I didn't print them out and bring them, but I think there are 85 chapters of material on David. 85 chapters, that's a lot. And the Psalms. He writes about 65 of the Psalms that are ascribed to him. So not only do we have historical material about David, then we also have his prayers and what he's thinking inside and the songs that he writes about those situations. Why so much? Because someone like David will save the world. And that's the story of Christmas. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Well, that's next week's sermon. some key verses in the chapter. Just notice some things that people say. First of all, you have Nabal's own words, verses 10 through 11. The scriptures describe him as a wicked man, a son of Belial, a wicked man, and a fool. And Nabal is the Hebrew word for fool. And that's his name, Nabal. So that kind of fits in well with the passage. That's why his wife says he's just like his name. His name is Fool, and he's a fool. Here's what Nabal says in verse 10. Who is this David, and who is this son of Jesse? Everybody knows who David is. Everybody. He knows who David is. Everybody knows he killed Goliath. Everybody knows he married the king's daughter. Everybody knows he's one of the commanders of Israel. And everybody knows he's having problems with Saul. Everybody knows these things. And he goes, oh, who is he? He's a nobody. I've never even heard of him. Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. There's got to be something wrong with them. Why should I take my bread and water, the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers, and give it to men coming from who knows where? I love that verse 11 where he says, why should I give my bread, my water, my meat that I have slaughtered for my men and give it to somebody else? It's one self-centered individual who's done it all on his own, gives recognition to nobody. It's all mine, and I'm going to keep it all. Verse 13, David's reaction. I've already talked about that. Everybody strap on your sword. Verse 14 through 17, the servant gets it. Notice what the servant says, who goes to Abigail. David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, and it was beautiful what David had to say. But he hurled insults at them, just insulted them and knocked them down. Yet these men were good to us. The whole time we were out in the fields, nothing went missing, and they were a wall about us. There were no bandits that we had to worry about, even though we're out in the wilderness. And yes, people just take things. David's men made sure nothing was taken. We were completely safe. The The key speech in the chapter is Abigail's speech. It comes in the center of the chapter. Hebrew stories usually have a peak in the middle. And the Hebrew writers usually use a speech to carry the key theology of the passage. And so that's what's happening here. And once you understand what Abigail's speech is, then you understand, I think, the key thing in the chapter. Notice in the chapter, Abigail does hurry. Verse 18, she hurries to get all this stuff together. She knows there's no time to lose. And by the way, it's great to have a wife who is timely and gets things ready. And my wife's not in here, so I can say she's perfect at it. And you can all tell her that I said that afterwards. If Abigail had waited and just said, well, I'll do something about it tomorrow, it would have been too late. As soon as she hears, she acts. All right, it's got to be done. And so she does it. And three times in the text, it says she hurries. She hurries to get everything together. When she sees David, she hurries off her donkey in verse 23. And in verse 42, when David says, will you come and marry me? She hurries. And she goes, and yes, I'll marry you. Notice her humility. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she got off her donkey, she bowed down before David with her face to the ground. And then as she goes on with the speech, she constantly says, I'm your handmaiden, and I'm your maidservant, and you're my master. Humility, and it goes a long way to solving the problem. Humility. Now, by the way, Nabal, the opposite of humility. It's my food, it's my drink, it's my meat, I sacrificed it, and it's for my shearers. Abigail, I'm your servant. How can I serve you? Now, when I let everyone last week talk about the mission trip, there was a method to my madness, because I knew I could tell you the next 20 weeks what I did on the mission trip, so I would get more time than they got. Now, this was on our mission trip, and this is visiting a widow's house, and you are seeing literally probably about two-thirds of her house, I would guess. There's a little bit of the house you can't see here, and you have Brian's in the picture in the red in the back. And the widow is there in the middle in the green. And the bag on the left of yellow, that's the bag that we left for the widow. That was about an 80-pound bag. And it had 22 pounds of rice and 22 pounds of sugar and 11 pounds of beans and about 10 pounds of brown sugar, some oil. There was a quilt in there. Many of the gifts that you sent, like towels and tea towels and soap and toothbrush, and you know, things like that are just stuffed into the bag. A hairbrush, I think, in each bag, some sewing supplies. She hasn't even opened the bag yet. And what happened is we went into each house. Bernie would say to somebody, want to say something. And the rest of the people, I don't know what you were doing, Brian, but Brian wasn't saying anything. And so usually I had to say something, and that was okay. After we had said something, I think even Brian said something at this house. Is that right, Brian? Brian said something here, and then after we had said something, she wanted to bless us, and we prayed for her, and she prayed for us. And then she goes, no, wait just a second. I want to give you a gift. And so the rest of the team goes, Dave, step forward to get the gift. So I stepped forward, and she went into the back cupboard, and she brought out a gift. She wanted to give something to us, and I'm holding it there. It's a blue cup made out of wood, and it's got a little stir thing, and that's to mix a Nicaraguan drink in the cup. And I thought, okay, I'm going to take the gift, and we'll give it to somebody on the team. And then she goes, wait just a second. And she goes back into her cupboard, and she pulls out a bag, and she gives a gift to each person on the team. And Bernie's not in that picture. Bernie's taking the picture. But Bernie wasn't even in the house. He was outside the house. And she goes, Bernie, get in here. And she gave Bernie a gift. She gave us all a gift. And then we found out that these gifts are actually the little crafts that she makes. And this is what she sells to make a living. So here we are trying to bless her. And she is taking everything that she owns and everything that she has to make a living. And she has given it to us. And it's kind of humbling to see that kind of humility by somebody. And she's just happy to have us there. Just happy that somebody cares enough that they'll come to her house and they'll visit her. By the way, it's a dirt floor. You can't tell from what you see there. And they've been wanting to rebuild this lady's house for a couple of years, but for some reason, it's never quite the worst one. So Brian wants to go back and build this lady's house with more than just tin. There's no insulation. Obviously, when it's cold, it's very cold. What you can't see is what her shirt says. Her shirt says John 4:34. John 4:34. And Jesus goes and visits the woman at the well, and while his disciples go into town to get him some food. And Jesus is waiting for his disciples' return. While he's waiting, he talks to the woman at the well. And they have a conversation. And the disciples come back. They see Jesus is talking to this woman, but they don't say anything. They think it's weird. And then the woman leaves. She's gone to call everybody back to see Jesus. And the disciples go, Jesus, get some food. Have something to eat. And Jesus says, John 4:34, my food is to do the work of the one who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the work of the one who sent me. By the way, notice, here's this lady giving us these gifts. She's not opening the bag to see what we gave her because she wants to serve Jesus Christ. And that's why she's blessing us. And I thought, you know, this is humility. Here's a woman that's just happy to have us in her house. My wife said to me, she goes, you know something? If people were to come to my house, I'd be embarrassed because it wasn't cleaned yet. And we might not want to open the door. In fact, it happened last night. Somebody knocked on the door. My wife is in her jammies already. She goes, don't let them in, whatever you do. And yet you go to these people's homes and they open the door and they welcome you in. It's so good that you've come by. This is wonderful that you've come to see us and spend time with us. And it's kind of embarrassing to even take pictures in their homes because there's nothing there. There's nothing to see. Just phenomenal. Humility. Abigail's confession. Also part of that humble spirit, I apologize. She's saying that to David. I'm so sorry. Verse 24, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Let the blame be on me alone. And later she's going to say, I am so sorry, I did not hear your messengers. Abigail's confession. Point number four. She recognized God is at work over and over again. Notice verse 26. The Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed. Verse 28. The Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master. Verse 30. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing, in the end of verse 31, when the Lord has brought my master success. And even on when David speaks, they recognize God's involved in their lives. God has done this. God has prevented David from doing this. God has prompted Abigail to come and speak to David. This is God at work. Another story from our mission trip. Whoa. You, as a church, you gave some extra monies, and a number of you gave some large gifts. These are just some things that we did with the money. The day before we went on the mission trip, we were taking down a used sewing machine, and Joanne said, you know something, that used sewing machine might not be that good. So we went out and bought a new sewing machine. from the church's money, $200. Someone else in the church actually bought a new sewing machine too that day to give to us. So we took down two new sewing machines. We took down 20 hockey bags, 15 were free. And so $120 went to take down the extra bags. When we got down there, the tools they were using, the hammer was just a pipe with a little hammerhead taped to the top. And so we went out and bought them a hammer. The shovels, the one shovel was only 3 feet high. And the other shovel, that was for mixing cement. And that's the worst thing in the world, to bend over with a little 3 foot shovel and turn cement over. The other shovel just had a tree limb for a handle, a homemade handle. So we went out and bought a couple of shovels, some tools for working with cement, transportation, extra $100. Then at the end of the week, we had $140 left over from the church, and we contributed that to the preschool ministry. And the rest of the mission team, we gave the extra money that we had, and that was $600, just to support their preschool ministry. The first day we were there, Friday, Bernie said to me, he said, "Listen, I want you to do something for them. I want you to go out and fix their clothesline." And he put Brian and I on the job. And we didn't have any tools to fix the clothesline with. So I went into our backpack. I had bought tools for our Compassion family, a number of pliers. But they were in a package, all packaged together. So I said to Brian, "Brian, can you please open the package?" Brian went to the kitchen and got a knife. So this was the first 10 minutes on the job. On the very first job, and Brian takes the knife to open the package of tools, and he cuts his finger. And how many stitches, Brian?
Five
stitches. I was mad. I go, the one guy that we have that knows how to do stuff. the one construction worker, and he's injured the very first day. I think he did it on purpose. So I thought, hey, Brian's going to help me with this clothesline. Brian knows what to do. And then Brian gets hurt. And Brian's done for the rest of the morning. Because he actually has to go to the clinic and get stitches. And so I'm in charge of the clothesline. That's the end result. The story of the clothesline is this. They just had a couple of strands of wire there that were all rusted out. And they'd been praying for a new clothesline. And they actually said to Dr. Garcia, who runs the compound, "Can you please go into Managua and get us a clothesline?" He went into Managua, looked all over Managua, asked around, not a single clothesline in Managua to be bought. A city of 2 million. That's the difference between our world and the third world, right? You could just go down to a hardware store or Walmart and find whatever you want. They could go to any number of stores, and you just can't find what you want. Well, it just so happens that before we came down, Joanne had phoned Bernie up and said, "Is there anything else we could possibly take?" Bernie says, "Why don't we take down some clothesline?" So we had bought 150 feet of that plastic-covered steel for clothesline. So Bernie says, "Put it up," and so we put it up. I think there's four lines there of clothesline. That morning while we're putting up the clothesline, the cook goes to Dr. Garcia, "I've been praying about the clothesline. Can I please have a clothesline?" There's no washing machines in Nicaragua, and no dryers. You wash everything in a sink, and you scrub it on one of those, whatever it is, washing boards. And then you hang it up to dry. And so here they came out, and they see the clothesline. Wow. They are ecstatic that God has answered their prayer, and here's the clothesline. And this is just day one. It was very humbling to think, you know, they just want a clothesline, and here we bring them a clothesline. Seems like nothing to us, but to them, this is an impossible thing that's being taken care of. They washed our sheets that week, and they washed the towels, and they washed the laundry, and hung them up on that new clothesline. God's at work. And I think God wants to work in our lives like this all the time, to answer our requests and use us to answer the requests of others and use us in other people's lives so that they can feel, you know, God does care about me. That's the one thing that I think we accomplished when we went to Nicaragua. The people there go, these people care about us, and God cares about us through them. We feel good about ourselves and good about people coming from Canada. Sometimes they called us Americanos. We didn't like that. But they just felt good that, hey, someone cares enough about us to come here and spend time with us and do things for us. Just ecstatic. And Abigail could see that God was at work in David's life. And David realized, yeah, God's at work. He's brought you to me, and maybe I can bless you. I love this. Part of Abigail's humility is that she's concerned about David's conscience. Verse 31. My master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. I don't know about you, but sometimes there are things that you do in life that sit and nag, things that you've done wrong or ways that you've blown it. And I think God brings those stop signs into our life to say, you know something, it's time to stop. And sometimes we blow through the stop sign and we end up regretting it for the rest of our lives. And this is one of those cases where Abigail goes, I'm glad that this has been stopped so that you don't have to live with this the rest of your life. And maybe God wants us to be a stop sign for someone so that we care enough about other people that we can say, you know something, you need to stop because you're going to do something that will weigh on you the rest of your life. To care enough about someone else that you want to make sure they don't have guilt in their life for an entire lifetime. That's a ministry I think God wants us to do. Let me quickly close with David's speech. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. So point number one, God deserves praise. Let's just stop and bless the Lord for what he's done. And I hope you're doing that. By the way, that's why we come to church, right? Praise the Lord together. Secondly, God brings people into our lives, and he does that with Abigail. May you be blessed for your good judgment. Point number three, people need to be blessed by us when they've helped us. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed. You have done it. Thank you very much. May God bless you. Point number four, God sometimes saves us before we act. He does that here. The Lord, the God of Israel, has kept me from harming you. If you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male would have been left alive. God does leave us a way of escape so that we do not have to sin against him. And I wonder if David is thinking about Nabal when he writes that psalm, Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, so often as we read the word of God, it is the men who are the heroes of the chapter, and yet as we have read this chapter, it is the man that is saved by a woman, and she acts correctly, properly, spiritually, and we need to be like her. I do pray, Father, that we could have the kind of humility that she displays, putting someone else ahead of maybe herself, I pray that we can be God-saturated as she is, and I pray that you would use us in the lives of other people as you use Abigail in David's life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.